So it's Genesis 12, 1 to 15. Sorry, Al. Very good, thank you. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Let's pray as Bob comes up to speak to us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for Bob and the time he's had to prepare. Pray that you would open our ears and his mouth this morning, that your word would speak to us and transform our lives, that we might know you more and proclaim you more. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. This morning we're thinking about trusting God's word. Trusting God's word. And I just want to do an advert, if I may. Because one of the things that we need to do if we're going to trust God's word is actually be able to discern what he's actually saying to us through his word. So, my advert is this. On March the 18th, and if, as Andrew said, if you haven't picked up one of these church programs, grab one in the foyer before you leave. If you look, on the evening, 7 o'clock of Sunday the 18th of March, I'm going to attempt to do a Bible study, a Bible college course on interpreting God's word in the space of an hour and a half. I had a go last year and it took 4 Sunday evenings. I'm going to go through all the material, I'm going to pray it, and I'm going to basically give you most of what you would get if you attended a Bible college in terms of interpreting God's word, how to handle the Bible. One night, 1.5 hours, we'll just go for it, give them, bring a notepad, bring a Bible, bring paper, and bring yourselves. So that's Sunday the 18th of March at 7 o'clock here. So, trusting God's word. What does it mean to trust something or someone? On Thursday this week, I'd written a letter to someone in Bath, but being my usual absent-minded self, I put it in the car, forgot to post it in the post box at the end of our road where we live in Bath, and so I ended up in the car park at Alma with the letter in the back seat. Then I remembered there's a post box just over the road there, so I thought, well, I'll just get the letter and stick it in there. It's the same thing. So I crossed over the road to post it there, and then the thought came to my mind, is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? Because it's quite an important letter. And I thought, well, if I post it in Bristol, is it less likely to arrive in Bath? Is it more likely to get lost if I put it in this postbox? I believe I was thinking this. If I put it in the postbox at the bottom of my road in Bath? So should I actually not post it here and take it back to the car, put it in the back seat, take it back to the post box when I go home at the end of the day, and put it in the post box at the end of Bath? Now, that probably sounds a bit daft, and it probably was a bit daft. But what it made me think is this. Do you know, even posting a letter involves trust. Even posting a letter involves trust. And it made me wonder about trust, and it made me think, if trust only really becomes meaningful when we have to act upon it and do something that involves it. Like going for a trip in the Red Rocket. We used to have a 20-year-old Volvo estate, red coloured. It had done 270,000 miles. Now, I don't know how many times around the world that is, but that's lots of times around the world. 270,000 miles on the clock. And it was known by our family and all our friends as the Red Rocket. The trouble is that in the last 2 years of its life, it kept on breaking down, and various friends had to come and pick us up from obscure roads in the middle of the countryside where we'd broken down, which is why everyone knew it, knew its name. They came to hate that car. And in a way, every trip in that car was an act of faith. In the end, actually, we decided that we couldn't rely on it anymore. So we decided to do... Remember the government scrappage deal? Well, I'm afraid we scrapped the Red Rocket. Oh, we do. Here's the number plate. I still keep it. And instead, we got ourselves a little red Hyundai i10, which has been affectionately nicknamed the go-kart. And actually, it has proved to be completely reliable. I use it every day to get into church. But I was just thinking, at the time when we were deciding what we were going to do with the Red Rocket and about getting a new car and stuff, an interesting scenario came to my mind as I was thinking about this passage from the life of Abraham. Just imagine this for a second. You need to get a new car. Okay, and you've saved up the money to get it. It's all there in your bank. It's saved. It's precious. It's there. So all you've got to do is choose your car. The phone rings, and it's from the main Ford dealer in Bristol. And somehow he's found out that you need a car. And he says this to you. He says, I've got a car for you. So if you would just like to write me out a cheque for all the money that you've saved up for your car, I'll let you have the car. So what would you think? You think, well, I've saved up all this money. I know he can provide a car. I'd want to be saying to him, what car would that be? Say, I'm sorry, I'm not at liberty to tell you. Well, can you give him, what colour will it be? Well, I can't really say at this point. But it'll be a great car. Well, how many miles has it done? Sorry, I can't give that information. Well, when could it be delivered? When can I use it? I'm afraid I can't say. But if you could just write me out a cheque for all the savings you've got for your car, a lovely car at some point will be coming your way. Would you do it? It sounds like a silly scenario. It sounds like a bit crazy. We'd probably say, actually, I think I'd better hang on to my money, because at least I can see that, and you're promising me something, and I can't see it, and I don't know exactly what it is. You see, we'd probably say no. You see, there's faith, and there's stupidity. There's faith, and there's stupidity. But what if you're not certain which one it is? What if you're not sure if it's faith or it's actually a stupid thing to do? Let's just have a look at those few verses from Genesis again. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, okay, Abraham didn't need a car. And God certainly isn't a car salesman. But in a funny sort of way, there are parallels to this. I suppose, except in Abraham's case, the stakes were rather higher. It wasn't just some money he'd saved up from a car. He actually had to pack his bags, him and his entire family, and leave their home without actually having been given any firm directions at all to punch into the sat-nav on the camel. He didn't really know where he was going. He didn't really know what this land was going to be like, to the place I will show you. there wasn't much information there for Abraham to write out this check of his life, his entire life. Nothing concrete. So I ask you, was it a sensible thing for him to do? Someone looking on at the scenario, would they have said that it was faith or stupidity? I wonder what his friends who didn't go with him thought of the whole thing. Well, I think, of course, that it was faith. But then you see, in Abraham's case, his trust wasn't on the actual thing that he was being asked to do, but rather on the one who was asking him to do it. And I think that's the thing. I think that's the important thing. Not what it is that God is asking you to do or me to do, but that it is God who's asking it. That's the central point. And sometimes when God asks us to do something, it may not be something that suits us. Or it may not even be something that seems sensible. Certainly, you may not have all the details up front of how it's going to all pan out. And exact descriptions of the stages that you need to go through to do that thing that God has told you to do. You probably can't get feedback from other people on what it's like to obey God in that area of your life. You don't have an answer to the question, well, what will it look like? And it can be very difficult to trust God, to trust God's word to us sometimes. So what we do is we remember who it is that is speaking the word. We remember that it is God who is telling us about this, is telling us to do this, who is leading us into this. That's why it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's why it says things like that in the Bible. Trust him with all your heart, even if it doesn't make sense. Because the truth is that sometimes God calls us to unconditional trust or blind faith, if you want to put it like that. I mean, take for example the business of heaven. No one here has ever been to heaven. Okay? No one here has ever been to heaven. And no one who has been is here this morning to tell us what it's like. Yet, all of us, without exception, all of us who believe in Jesus have staked the whole of our lives on the fact that one day we're going there. And so we are. But it's faith, isn't it? It's trust on what God says. Trust is believing what God says in his word to us before we've experienced the outworking and the reality of it in our lives. If you like, faith is based on faith. It's trust. And this morning, this is the first thing that I want to really underline. When we start to think about trusting God's word, it actually starts with a decision. I have decided to take God at his word. Believing in him because of who he is and trusting him for the big picture. The big picture. See, that's what God gives to Abraham in these few verses from Genesis. He gives Abraham the big picture and then tells him to go. One day this is going to happen. Every person on earth is going to be blessed through you. The big picture. The big promise. So Abraham, go. And the Bible tells us he went. But we need to have who God is in place and a trust in him before we can hear that big picture. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Knowing who God is, that enables us to believe him for this big picture. And all the wonderful promises that fill the pages of all our Bibles. Trusting him for the big picture because of who he is. The big picture. Jesus died for me thousands of years ago. And because of that, I'm going to spend eternity with God in paradise. That's the big Christian picture. But it's not the end of it. And here's where it starts to get just a bit more demanding. Because once you and I have decided to trust God, then comes the actual standing by that trust as the years go by. Then comes the living out of that trust in the here and now. And perhaps the biggest challenge when it comes to trusting God's word is not trusting him for what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary and what's going to happen somewhere over then whenever we get there, because we sort of do that when we become Christians. No, the real test, the difficult bit, I think, is trusting God for what he says to us here and now, in the present, at work tomorrow, at college tomorrow, whatever we're doing to it, trusting him here and now, in the tough times. You see, the Lord said to Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And later, as you go through the Bible, God says that promise again to Abraham, time and time again, and sort of just gives him a bit more information on it. And later, God makes it plain that he's going to be the father of a great nation because there's going to be a son coming from his own body, physically. He would father a child. Yet I wonder if, as the years went by and a baby didn't appear, I just wonder if that trust trailed off a bit. I wonder, with the passing of the years in Abraham's life, came the passing by of hope ever so slightly. I wonder if you know that feeling. I wonder if you know the feeling that perhaps something you'd hoped for or felt God had promised or really wanted or something, it hasn't happened yet. And you're just wondering about that. When, Lord? How is this going to work out, Lord? Sometimes, and I'm going to stick my neck out, but you can shoot me with a barrage of emails if I've got this wrong. But sometimes, in all our lives, there appears to be a disconnect. A disconnect between what God says in his word about the here and now and the reality that we perceive around us in our lives, in our situation. What do we do with that? We've got Jesus dying for us and having him in our lives. That's there. We've got the hope of heaven. That's there. But sometimes in the actual day-to-day living out of our lives, there is a disconnect between how we felt it was going to pan out, what we felt it was going to be like, what we thought God was promising to us, and the reality that we perceive around us. Is it okay to say that? So then that brings feelings like disappointment. Are we disappointed? Frustration. Confusion. Why? Feelings of abandonment. Where are you, God? Anger. I'm actually really cross with you, God. that I'm going through this. I don't think it said that on the tin when I became a Christian. Christians, we really do feel these things, don't we? We really do feel these things. You know, I was listening to a talk by Philip Yancey the other day, and he said it was a book called Disappointment with God, and he said, you know, he said, I've made millions out of that book. What it shows me is that people out there are really feeling disappointed with God, or else they wouldn't buy it. So this is reality of life. The mystics used to call this type of experience the dark night of the soul. Kind of when the telephone line goes dead, when it's not panning out. And I'm just going to suggest to you that if you haven't already, at some point in your life, you will go through that kind of a disconnect time. Okay? I'd rather tell you than it happen in 5 years' time and you say, gosh, I'm not prepared for this, nobody told me. I'd rather be out in the open with it. Ultimately, we've still got the big picture in place. But our trust is in a tangle when it comes to here and now and that thing in our lives. So what do we do about that? What do we do when we get there? Maybe someone this morning, maybe you are there. What do we do when we get there? Well, I want to tell you there's some very plain things that we can do. And God understands that. So I'm just going to give you in a minute some keys of what to do, how to get through those periods in life. And the first thing I want to tell you is this. When we go through times like that, we are not alone. Don't think this is not a biblical thing, because it is. This disconnect. Noah had to do a load of boat building for years and years and years of his life in the middle of the desert, where there wasn't any rain, let alone a sea there. You know, and I bet he did it, and everyone, they must have told Noah jokes, mustn't they? And he's got to start building this boat, and it takes years and years and years and years. He must have thought at some point, he must have noticed that there wasn't any water there, and he just finished a boat, mustn't he? I mean, it's a huge thing. He must have noticed. He just built a great big boat, and there wasn't any water. Everybody was laughing at him, and there was a disconnect between what he felt God was saying and the reality he found himself in. Agreed? Jacob had to wait a lifetime before he saw God's promise come to pass in his life. Joseph, do you remember Joseph's dream, expecting everyone to bow down and honour him? And, well, I wonder what he thought when he was in prison, forgotten. Surely there was a disconnect there between the word he had for his life and the place in which he found himself. Elijah. He had this fantastic thing on Mount Carmel when all the prophets of Baal came and he thoroughly just blew them away. And then we dial ahead and he's just in total depression, wanting to die. David. Samuel comes and he says, you're going to be king, and anoints him, thinking, yeah, I'm going to be king. The next day he's back in the field with the sheep. For years afterwards, he thinks, well, I'm supposed to be king and I'm sitting with those sheep. And then he goes and does the Goliath thing, and then finds he's now serving someone who plainly isn't very good at being king. Which is not the same as being king yourself. He's got to watch this loser called Saul messing it up. And of course, there's dear old Job. And I don't even need to go into that, do I? The list goes on. But these are great people. These are Bible heroes. These are great people of God in the scriptures, finding themselves in a place where they didn't see it happening. And sometimes it's really hard when we're in place, in like spiritual limbo land. wonder if you ever found yourself in spiritual limbo land. And it can go on for weeks, months and years in some people's lives. But the truth is that there is a way through, God's way, and in his timing, it does come right in the end. It does come right in the end. And he did it for them, and he will do it for you. But you may have to wait, and it may not be quite the way in which you envisaged it happening. Let's go back to Abraham and his promise. The word of God spoken into his life. A land, children as numerous as the stars, a blessing for all people. You know, as the years go by, and God even reminds him of this promise, there is one inescapable fact central to that whole promise. And it's the practical matter that in order for it to come to pass, Abraham and Sarah need to have children. You can't get round it. If that doesn't happen, the promise doesn't happen. And so years and years and years and years and years go past in their lives, where they get the kind of age where you'd be looking forward to grandchildren, not having children. And at the point at which God finally reminds Abraham of the promise again in Genesis 17, with the rider that actually he was going to have a son, and it was going to come from his own body, so not via a handmaiden or a surrogate or anything like that. Well, they were OAPs. And the point at which God tells them that their children was going to be as numerous as the sand on the shore, it reached the point where it was literally laughable. It was laughable. Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell face down, he laughed, and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Genesis 18, verse 22. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" It was laughable. I bet before the laughter there had been a few years of tears. And now they're at the point, these two, where they couldn't. But of course God could. And he did. Trusting God's word for the bigger picture and trusting God in the tricky times here and now. That's what we're called to do. So if you are even now in one of those tricky times and your trust has just got a bit tangled up, here is what to do. Refocus. 5 points. 1. Remind yourself of who God is and what his character is like and how he feels about you. Refocus. 1. Remind yourself of who God is, what his character is like, and how he feels about you. 2. Look at how he acts in the lives of people in the Bible who have faced times like this, and what the outcome was for them. 3. Get perspective. Remind yourself of this bigger picture, what Jesus did for you, and where you're heading. Because if you can trust him for the big things, my friends, we can trust him for the little things. 4. Make a choice, a real decision, that you're going to believe his word no matter what things look like and feel like. That's a choice. I tell people about who are getting married that. I say marriage is a choice. You're going to choose that you're going to marry that person and you're going to stick with them forever. That's a choice. Sometimes you'll feel like it, sometimes you won't. Sometimes it'll be easy, sometimes it'll be difficult, but you've made a choice. So 4, make that choice about what you're going to believe about what God says. You're going to believe his word no matter what you feel, or no matter how things appear to be panning out, you're still going to believe. And lastly, 5, do something about it. Come for ministry. We've got this ministry zone here. We've got filling station there. That's a place where when we go and worship God again, if God's spoken to you this morning or through the worship or through anything, through his word, and your trust is a bit tangled, do something about it. Don't suffer in silence. Don't be like an island where you've got to face it all by yourself, because you don't. God has given us each other so that when one isn't doing too well, the rest of us can get round and hug and support and pray. Church is about not being an island. It's about being in a family of God. So that's the 5th point. Do something about it. Come for ministry. Pray for God's peace in your unresolved situation. The Bible describes God's peace as a peace that passes all understanding. What that means is when it doesn't make sense around us, God can give us his peace in the middle of the storm, before it's resolved. You can have his peace now, even when it's messy. And finally, remember, as Isaiah writes, Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. My friends, we can trust God's word. Amen.